Welcome to day 7 of Daily Acts, a 28-day journey through the 28 chapters of the New Testament book of Acts. I'm Pastor Eddie Schmidt, and I'll be your guide for today's teaching. Can you believe that we are already 1 week into the Daily Acts teaching? I know for me, this series has already been very beneficial to my life. If you've missed any of the teachings, I just want to encourage you to go to our YouTube page and look at the past teachings, including last week's message that helped launch this series. And while you're at that page, go ahead and subscribe and turn on those notifications so you don't miss anything happening with this series. As Pastor John mentioned last week, Acts is the second volume of two books. Luke, who wrote Acts, also wrote the Gospel of Luke, hence the Gospel of Luke. And here's how he summarized each volume. The Gospel of Luke is the story of what Jesus began to do and to teach. Acts is the story of what the Holy Spirit continued to do through those that followed Christ. So let's take a look through the book of Acts so far. Let's kind of do a quick summary of each chapter. We see in Acts 1, Jesus saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." We see that this is kind of a keystone text within the book of Acts. And we're actually going to be tackling this idea of witnesses later. So hold on to that. Later on in Acts 1, we see that Jesus was taken up in a cloud and the believers cast lots to replace Judas. In Acts 2, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Peter gave an anointed and prophetic sermon, and around 3,000 people were added to the church. In Acts 3, Peter and John healed a lame man at the temple. And Peter told the people, "Faith in Jesus has healed this man. Repent of your sins." In Acts 4, more people believed in the word and were added to the church, and Peter and John were arrested. Peter and John said, "We cannot stop speaking about Jesus." Boldness for Christ was shown. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira tell a lie and fall dead. I kid you not. Later on, an angel released the apostles from prison. In Acts 6, the disciples choose 7 men to distribute food, one of them being Stephen, who had a dispute with some of the leaders in the synagogue. They took him before the Sanhedrin council. And in today's text, Acts 7, here's how I would summarize it. Stephen confronts the Sanhedrin council and retells the story of God and shows the power of the Holy Spirit. This caused him to die for his faith. This text that we are looking at today is a heavy text. It's a weighty text, because it shows the cost of following Jesus. How does Luke describe Stephen? He describes Stephen as someone being full of the Spirit and wisdom, being full of faith, a man full of God's grace and power. Now, I've been called a lot of things in my life, okay? Not all of them are good, okay? But I have to say this. I would be honored if someone called me that Eddie is a man full of the Spirit and wisdom, full of faith, full of God's grace and power. I don't know if I'm there yet, but that's my hope one day. Now, the little bit that we know about Stephen, let's take a look at the text. And before we actually get into chapter 7, we have to go a few verses back to help give us some context of this story. So we find ourselves in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue. We see right here that Stephen is a bold witness for Christ. He shows his faith with wonders and signs in front of others. But the Jewish people do not like this. Goes on in verse 10. But they could not stand against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, that is what my wife says about me. She says I have a face of an angel. Okay, that's not true. But here we see that Stephen is getting pulled aside because of something he has said. He is being brought before the Sanhedrin because of a very high crime brought before him. You see, there is nothing more sacred to the Jews than their temple and their law. And so accusing Stephen of speaking against both of these was bad news for him. This accusation actually does carry weight because we know that Jesus does fulfill the need for the temple and the law. So these Jewish members of the synagogue, they bring their complaint to the highest group of the religious elites, the Sanhedrin. This was a group of leaders who had authority not just over spiritual matters, but political and legal affairs for all Jews. Imagine them like the Supreme Court for the Jews. What their word says goes. Now also remember that Israel was subject to Rome in Jesus' day. And so the Sanhedrin ruled under the Romans in civil and religious matters. They were not allowed to put anyone to death. This is why we see the Sanhedrin send Jesus to Pontius Pilate to have him be put to death. Now, this is where things get interesting. In Stephen's case and in his situation, they don't go about this the proper way. They decide for themselves the future of Stephen's life. And here's where we get into chapter 7. Let's read it starting in verse 1. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true? Are you speaking against the temple and the law?" To this, he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." I want us to feel the weight of this moment. Stephen is before the most supreme court that there is for the Jews. This is the highest of the land. He needs to watch his words very carefully. And so he goes in, and Stephen, for the next, from verse 2 to all the way through verse 50, he explains the Old Testament, the major characters and themes and storylines about the Old Testament. And I'm not going to read all of it because we would be here all day, but let me just kind of quickly summarize it. Stephen tells the story of Abraham and his descendants, and how they would be strangers in a country that none of them knew, that they would be enslaved and mistreated. Stephen goes on to tell how Abraham becomes the father to many, including Joseph, who would one day have authority over all of Egypt. Stephen explains how God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and saw that the people in Egypt would greatly increase. From the time in Egypt, God brought forth no ordinary child, which was Moses. Stephen continues to explain how God used Moses throughout his life and for God's people to be brought out of slavery and into the promised land. Stephen goes on to quote the prophets, and from there, this is where things get intense. You see, Stephen has summarized some major stories in the Old Testament, and now he turns to the Sanhedrin and speaks directly to them. Now, I'm not going to yell, but I want us to envision what is about to be said. Because what he says, I am sure he is yelling to the highest extent that he can. Starting in verse 51, you stiff-necked people. Welcome to church, okay? Let me say that again. This is how Stephen speaks directly to the highest court for the Jews. He said, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. Wow. This is what he spoke directly to the Sanhedrin. Can you even fathom that? It goes on in verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up at heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Should be noted that the Son of Man, Jesus, is not sitting at the right hand of God, but rather he's standing. One theologian implies that this is Jesus waiting in anticipation for Stephen to come to him. Verse 57, at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. For those who know a little bit about the Bible, they know when they hear Saul, they go, is this the person that wrote the majority of the New Testament, had his life totally transformed for God, and lived the rest of his days for Jesus? Yes, it is. Verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. This is a story of how Stephen became the first martyr. Martyr is kind of a religious sounding word. Martyr simply means someone who dies for their beliefs. In the book of Acts, we see the word witness shown 13 different times. And if you actually looked at the root word for witness, it is the word martos. What does that sound like? Martyr. Actually, the word witness and martyr are kind of interchanged in Acts. We see the word martos translated as witness through the majority of the book, But actually in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, we see Luke describe Stephen as a martyr, not a witness. This is the Apostle Paul talking, and here's what he says. "Lord," I replied, "these people know that I sent from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." You see, being a witness and a martyr are really one of the same. To be a witness is someone who is led by their beliefs, and a martyr is actually someone who's led to death for their beliefs. How would I describe a witness? You see, in American terms, I tend to think of a witness as someone who is not really participating in a situation, but rather they are standing outside of the situation, examining it. They're witnessing it. They're seeing it from afar. They're not participating in it, though. But this word witness, martyr, this is really a word that is kind of describing being in the middle of a situation and experiencing it. Simply put, to be a witness means to participate in what God is doing in the world. To be a witness is to live your life for God, is to have your life marked by Jesus. So how can we be a witness or to become a witness for Christ? You see, in chapter 7, we see Stephen being a witness, and we also see false witnesses. We see someone who abides in the truth, and we see people who abandon the truth. But there are three things that I think a witness is. First, a witness is someone who knows their story and the story. When you start to understand your story, who you are, your tendencies, your character, the things that you thrive in and the things that you fall short in, you start to realize your need for Jesus. You start to say things like, "Who I was before Christ was this, but now that Christ has entered my life, this is how I live." You start to understand your story and how Christ fits in to your story. See, a witness is someone who knows their story. They know their need for God, but they also know the story. And what do I mean by the story? I mean simply this. They know the story of God. They know His Word because they spend time in it. They dive into the Scriptures. They pray. They seek the Lord. They carve out margin in their life so they can experience His Spirit. You see, when people start to know their story and the story of God, they start to become a powerful gospel witness. The second thing, a witness is someone who accepts the cost. At the end of chapter 7, it says when Stephen said this, he fell asleep. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about he laid down his life. What the scripture says, fell asleep, he's saying Stephen died. You see, following Jesus will cost you something. And sometimes it will cost you everything, even your life. A few weeks ago, there was a young man who got baptized at the Lake County campus, and the guy baptizing him was kind of a mentor of his. And while they were kind of standing in front of the baptismal pool, the guy baptizing him said, "You know, Jesus didn't just die for you, he was crucified for you." And when he said this, I was a little struck, to be honest. I was a little intrigued, like, I knew Jesus died, but it wasn't just he died, he was crucified. That the level that he went was way worse. It wasn't like Jesus lived this long life and had many fun vacations with friends and family. And when he was really old, he passed away nicely in his home. No. Jesus was crucified. He was brutally beaten. He had blood going down his back. He had nails jammed into his wrist. He went on a cross and was breathing heavily and couldn't breathe because he eventually suffocated by being on the cross. Jesus died a brutal death. He was crucified. Jesus laid down his life. His life was the price tag for your salvation, for your freedom. Being a witness will cost you something, and it may cost you your life. And here's the point that I want us to walk away with this. In our American world, in our American society, I don't think anyone's actually dying for their faith. No, it's way more subtle than that. No, if you want to follow Jesus here in America, you're going to have to speak up when no one else is speaking. You're going to have to sacrifice your time, your energy, your money for the gospel's sake. I don't want us to minimize the cost of the cross. The cross is what sets you and I apart to be his witness in this world. There's a mentor of mine when I was in high school. He told me something, and it blew me away when I first heard this because I've never heard something like this. He said, "You know, Eddie, one of my great desires and goals in my life is that the largest check that I write every single month would not go to my mortgage or my retirement account or my kids' college fund. No, the largest check that I want to write is to my local church." That cost him something. That probably cost him upgraded vacations. That probably cost him new cars. That probably cost him a lot of nice dinners out. But he knew following Jesus would take sacrifice. And it wasn't just something he endured. No, but this is something he celebrated. It was a goal for him to give that money away. It was something he was striving towards. It was something he wanted to celebrate about. Because following Jesus in the midst of its difficulty and how difficult it can be, there is great joy to be found. Following Jesus will cost you something, but there is joy in it. Lastly, a witness is someone who lives a multiplying life. You see, Stephen has a story of being faithful to the end. Stephen had a multiplying life because of his faithfulness to Christ. Saul, who would later become Paul, had his life transformed. But in chapter 8, he was at Stephen's killing and he saw firsthand Stephen's faithfulness. In Acts 9, we see Saul have his life totally transformed for God. And I couldn't help but think that Paul lives the rest of his life being on fire for Jesus because he first experienced it with Stephen. In Acts 11, we see that there are believers scattered all throughout the greater world, and it's because of Stephen's persecution. You have an X factor in your life. Stephen had an X factor. I'm not talking about Simon Cowell on the X Factor, okay? I know some of you wish you were part of that show. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a multiplier, having a 10x multiplying factor in your life. Maybe a 2x multiplying factor in your life. Maybe a 100x multiplying factor in your life. Where you look at the X factor in your life, which is the ultimate impact you will have in this world. You see, Stephen's life, with his faithfulness to the end, has caused such a great X factor in his life. And I would venture to bet that your faithfulness to God plays a major role in your X factor in your life. When you have the opportunity to share your faith with a neighbor or coworker, do you step into that X factor opportunity? When you hear of a serving opportunity, do you step into that X factor opportunity? Are you stepping into the X factor opportunities that God is giving you? Because these opportunities are a way for you to be a faithful witness for Christ. So where do we go from here? Maybe for some of us, we need to know our story. We need to reevaluate where we are. We need to actually be realistic with where we are, and we need to start recognizing our need for God. And maybe we need to start knowing the story. We need to start getting into God's word. We need to start seeking his presence and leaning into prayer and being a people who are formed by God's story. Maybe for some of us, we need to start actually understanding the cost of following Jesus, that there is actually a weight to following him, that it will require sacrifice. Some of us go on our days and live our lives as if we don't really know Jesus, that we don't really stop for those around us. We don't really give of our time or give of our money or give of our emotional energy. We just kind of stay in our own little self-centered world. Maybe for some of us today, we need to feel the weight, the cost, the sacrifice of following Jesus. And maybe for some of us, we need to start to understand that our lives are called to be an X factor, that we are called to have a multiplying effect in this world. We are called to influence others and to have an impact on others. So I want us to be left with this one question. And to be honest, I kind of want this question to haunt you. And that is this: what if everyone at church behaved and acted like you? Like, if we are really called to influence others, what if that actually happened and people started to behave and act like you? Would our church be better or worse? Would our presence, where we are starting to seek God in worship, would it be better or worse? Would we be a people that just raise our hands and so engaged in worship because we are seeking the Lord? What if people led like you? Would it be filled with compassion? Would it be led with a Jesus-filled spirit? And what if people prayed like you? Would our church be a house of prayer? Would our church be filled with the Spirit? Would we be a people that are marked by Jesus' life and his Spirit? What if our church gave like you? Would our church be a major influence in our city because of the generosity that we had? Or would our church barely be able to keep its lights on? What would our serving teams look like? If our church acted and behaved like you, would our serving teams be busting out of the seams because of the faithfulness of you and others like you? That they stepped up and they would serve and journey kids, and our community would be known that we are a group of people who are on fire to serve the Lord. Or would we have to turn people away? Would we have to turn kids away from Journey kids? Would our generosity be ever expanding? Would our communities and neighborhoods that we live in actually be better because we live there? Would our church be better or worse if they behaved and acted like you? My hope and my prayer is that we would be better off. Let's pray. Father, we want to be a people, to be a community that are a witness for you. God, we want to be on fire for you. God, we want to be led by your Spirit. We want to be people who are full of grace and power and faith and wisdom like Stephen. God, help us to be marked, to be so formed and shaped by the story that you are telling through your word. God, may we recognize the cost of following you, and may we lean into that, and we want to take sacrifices for you. And God, may we be a people who have that X factor, that multiplying factor, that we would be a people that are constantly trying to invest in and disciple and influence and impact others. God, help us to be a people where we live beyond ourselves. We live for you. We seek you. We pursue you. We want our lives shaped and marked and formed by you. And God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that there is hope and life and salvation in his name. And God, it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Daily Acts. And don't forget to subscribe to Journey's YouTube channel and sign up for notifications for future messages. If what you heard today was helpful or encouraging, please share it with others. Join us again tomorrow for the next leg of the Daily Acts journey.